Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, everyone. I'll get that out of my system right away. Welcome to Cedar Creek Community Church. It's good to see all of you here this afternoon. Now, if this is your first time attending here at Cedar Creek, I'm Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're a regular attender, you may be surprised for a few reasons to see me up here this evening. First, I think this is the second Christmas Eve service I've attended here at Cedar Creek in my 15-year tenure. I'm usually traveling. Secondly, I just got off sabbatical, so I haven't been around for a while, so my face may be a little strange. And lastly, Pastor Rob, who's been here at Cedar Creek for quite a long time, hasn't missed attending a Cedar Creek Christmas Eve service in 37 years. Now, he's off traveling and visiting family this week and next week. We'll cut him a little slack. 37 out of 38 is pretty good, although I don't know if my record will ever catch up with that. But I have to say, being my first time speaking back from sabbatical, we'll see how much dust and rust has accumulated over the last 12 weeks. And I have to say, it's an honor and privilege to be able to speak here on Christmas Eve, but I also know that many of you are probably looking forward to a Christmas Eve meal with some family or getting home and maybe doing some gifts or something like that. So I'm going to try to move quickly, but also still get to some meat this morning or this evening, afternoon. But let's pray and commit our Christmas Eve to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we get to gather as a Christian community, as a church, that we get to come together, that we get to sing worship to you and praise to you, that we get to remember the goodness of what you accomplished when we look back on Jesus' birth thousands of years ago. I pray, Lord, as we dig into the scriptures tonight and we consider what your son's birth has to mean for us, that you would do something new in our hearts and our minds to be in awe and in wonder of you, God. And so I pray in all of that we wouldn't lose sight of the reason we celebrate this Christmas, and Lord, that you'd be working in our hearts to draw us nearer to you. So we commit the rest of our evening to you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight is our Christmas Eve service, and you're here, and tomorrow we celebrate, as a nation and as a world, generally here, Jesus' birth. Now, I suspect many of you are probably aware that we're not actually sure when Jesus was born. Christmas Day is probably not the day that he was actually born, December 25th. In fact, theologians and scholars think that perhaps he was born in the summer sometime, maybe June or July. But tomorrow is the day we have chosen to celebrate Jesus' birth and entrance into the world. And we celebrate Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entering into our territory, our world, this earth, this planet, and joining us here. And we find that he stepped off his holy throne in heaven and came down into a place that was corrupt, this fallen world that you and I inhabit, that we live in and that we deal with on a daily basis. He left his palace, this place of perfection, this place of beauty where there was no sin and no death and no destruction and no decay. And he came to a place riddled with disease, riddled with death, riddled with sin, riddled with evil and all sorts of other wicked things. And now if we've read about God, if we've studied him, if we've been in the church for a while, or maybe we've heard people talk about him, that might be something we'd expect God to do, to come off of that holy throne in that perfect place, descend down onto this earth and join us here. We know from the scriptures that our God is compassionate. We know that he is merciful. We know that he is loving. We know that he is good. And so it makes a lot of sense when we know those things that our God would come as he desires all to come to a knowledge of truth and enter into this world and be with us. But we would probably expect him to do it triumphantly, right? He's the God of the universe. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, in a perfect place, set apart from all of this. And we might expect him to do it with glory and power and might. Or perhaps we'd expect him to come on a white horse with all of the heavenly host at his back, charging into the skies where all would see. Certainly, he would come as an adult man. Certainly, he would come fully grown, capable of defending himself, resisting the evil of this world. And yet the way that Jesus came and the way that he entered our world is what makes Christmas so miraculous, so humbling, so wonderful. Christ didn't enter the world in that way, the way that we might expect a glorious king, the Lord of heaven's armies, to enter. Jesus entered the world as an infant. He came as a newborn baby, in the arms of a teenage mother, to a carpenter father, amidst animals, in a manger, perhaps in a cave or a stable. Not to royal parents. He didn't show up to some earthly royal palace with great king, a king for a dad and a queen for a mom. He wasn't surrounded by scholars and theologians and great physicians of his time when he was born. No, he came in a lowly and a meager and a meek way. He didn't come with that physical power. He didn't come with that physical might. He didn't come with the heavenly host careening at his back. He came as a baby. He was born into this world the way we are born into this world. And if we think about that for a little bit, him coming that way, instead of with all the glory and the might and the power and the strength of being a king of heaven, the heavenly host, him coming as an infant came with risks, right? He was going to be a helpless baby. He was going to be a completely defenseless newborn child. Many of you have kids. You know what that's like, how tender and precious they are when they first enter this world and how tender and precious they stay for so long. A lot could go wrong with the Savior coming into the world that way. There were a lot of real enemies. There were a lot of real threats. A lot could go wrong with a baby coming into this world, and that may draw up in our mind a series of what ifs. What if questions? What if this happened? Or what if that happened to that newborn baby? In fact, if we think about Mary, this young teenage mother, she might have found herself pretty easily given to, well, what about this, and what about that, and what if this? And we might excuse her fears. We might try to sympathize those what-ifs away from her, because there were a lot of fears that she could have easily been given to as the mother of the Messiah. Mary found out that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit when the angel Gabriel came to her and told her that this was happening, told her that she was going to be mom to the King of Kings, to the Messiah. She responds to Gabriel, how is that even possible? I'm a virgin. I'm betrothed to be married, but I'm not married yet. And Gabriel told her that the power of the Most High would overshadow her and that the child she bore would be called holy because of this. I think we would excuse some fear here. I think we might excuse some what ifs for Mary, because what does this mean for my life? She had to be asking. She's pregnant. How is everyone around her going to view her? She might have been 13 or 14 years old. She's betrothed. She's legally pledged to be married. So maybe she's wondering, what if Joseph leaves me? He knows it's not his. We find out later in the text in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph's thinking just that. It's not mine. And if Joseph divorces her privately, she's like, well, how's my life going to go? There'll be public shame with this. What if I'm regarded as a promiscuous, adulterous, or unfaithful woman the rest of my life? What if I'm not provided for? What if I have to live under my mom and dad? Her life may have felt like it was over. What if? What if Joseph brings this public? I'll be stoned to death. This was worthy of death. What if Mary could have easily been given to the what-ifs? And Joseph could have lived in the what-ifs too. I don't think any of us are immune to these what-ifs. Joseph found out that his fiance was pregnant, and he knew it wasn't his child. And we read in the scriptures he was seeking to divorce her. Mary says it's from the Holy Spirit, right? What if this is all fake? I mean, I trust her, I love her, but what if this is all fake? What if she's making this up? What if my wife is really unfaithful or promiscuous or adulterous? What if I marry her? How's this going to affect my carpentry business? What if society views us unfavorably for the rest of our lives? This is going to taint everything. What if? This baby is supposed to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah? How are we supposed to parent him? He's God. What if we screw it up? What if he rolls down the stairs in his car seat? Will he be okay? What if he's allergic to something and he accidentally eats it? We look at Mary's life and she could have been given to what ifs in this trial, this circumstance in her life. We look at Joseph's life and he could be in this too. And if we look at Jesus coming in as a baby, we can give ourselves to what ifs too. What if the current leaders, the current king even, the guy over Jerusalem, is threatened by his power and tries to kill him? What could an infant king do to stop it? What if all the powers of darkness, the powers of hell, the demons, the devils, the things in this world, sickness and disease and evil and sinful people conspired against this newborn child to put a stop to what he had come to do? What if? What if? You and I face situations like this in our lives too. What if? We find ourselves facing down something with a myriad of possible outcomes. We just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the future holds. It's hazy. It's murky. We just can't see through and cut through to know what's coming next. We may not be pregnant by the Holy Spirit like Mary was. We may not be legally betrothed to a woman who is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but all of us have trials and difficulties in our lives that breed the what ifs. And I don't know what you're facing this evening. I don't know what you're facing this Christmas season. I don't know what's on your mind tonight. You may have church family or immediate family that knows about the struggles and trials that are going on right now in this very moment. This may be the only time you're ever in a church. Maybe you don't have a lot of close family. Maybe nobody really knows what that inner turmoil and struggle is that's going on. But you may be berated with and clouded by the what ifs, the unknowns of that cloudy future, of what's coming next. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's disease. Maybe it's some sort of physical difficulty, and you don't know how it's going to play out. You can't see what's going to happen. Maybe it's for you. Maybe it's for a loved one, someone you care deeply about. Maybe you're waiting on that diagnosis. The test results haven't quite come back yet, and it's not looking good. Maybe you know what's wrong, and you don't know what that path all looks like going forward. You might be full of what ifs. It might be your job. You don't know if your future is certain wherever you're working, and you don't know what is next. There are a ton of what ifs in our lives. Maybe it's even getting together tonight with family. Or tomorrow. That can come with a lot of them. You're afraid that conversation might come up. You know, that elephant in the room nobody wants to talk about? The person you're struggling with relationally is there? What if they get mad at me? What if I say something that sets them off? What if I accidentally dip my toe into politics and it's like going into a lion's den? What if they make me feel ashamed or embarrassed for the way I think or the way I've lived my life or maybe some decisions I've made poorly this year? What if the conversation goes south and causes problems? Even in a holiday, gathering with family, loved ones, it can come with all sorts of uncertainty and all sorts of what ifs. Now, Jesus Christ came into this world for a whole lot of reasons, and too many for us to tell this evening. If we spent our lives poring over the scriptures, giving a lifetime to studying this book, I don't think we could plumb the depths of God's goodness in this book. What Jesus came to accomplish was truly unfathomable, remarkable, that he would enter this life, stepping off his throne, live a perfect life, instruct us in the way that we should live, die in our place, and be rose from the dead so that we could have newness of life with him. It is an amazing, incredible thing. He did so many things and accomplished so much in those 33 years he was here. But one thing he certainly did was he addressed our what-ifs. Jesus came and he helped us understand the what-ifs. Living in the what-ifs, living in that fear and that anxiety of what could happen next, what might happen, what we're afraid of happening, puts on display for us a lack of understanding of just who God is. It shows our lack of trust in him, a lack of faith in a mighty God who is able to triumph over all things and will, in the end, triumph over all things. And near the end of Jesus' life, Jesus is bound and shackled and chained up, and he gives us an answer to this what if question we might be having when he's speaking to Pontius Pilate. If we turn to John chapter 19 and we read verses 10 through 11, it says, "But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above.' So Pilate, the governor of the region, the man who is tasked under the Roman government to keep the nation in order, he is questioning Jesus here. He's the leader. He's the guy in charge. He's the man with the plan. He was the earthly authority, and whatever he said was going to go. And in this situation, Jesus is bound in chains, he's shackled here, and he's accused of all sorts of crimes. We could dive into that account, but it's Christmas Eve. Pilate is going to decide this dispute. And even Pilate himself believes that. I'm the authority here. And so Pilate uses his authority in an attempt to coerce an answer, a response out of Jesus when he says, "Hey, look, I'm Pontius Pilate. I'm the guy in charge here. I can do whatever I want with you. Don't you know that I can put you to death right now? Or I can set you free. Answer me." Pilate threatens Jesus by flexing his earthly authority. And all the what-ifs that his disciples feared looked like they were coming true. He's been captured. He's about to be condemned to death. Jesus' disciples expect him to be the king, the earthly king who's going to come and restore Israel as a nation. What if Jesus the king dies? But Jesus responds to Pilate, and he rebukes false thinking here, and he proclaims truth regarding God's sovereignty over this whole earth. He responds to Pontius Pilate, and he says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus here reminds Pontius Pilate and all of us this afternoon that the authority, all authority, is given from God above to whomever he pleases. More broadly speaking, this text implies to us that our God is sovereign over everything, meaning that nothing happens without God's say-so. God orchestrates, ordains, and or allows all things. He blesses, and he grants us good things and does good things to us, and we experience those things, and he does it out of his kind and his compassionate nature. But he also allows trials and adversities into our lives to test us, to draw us closer into a relationship with him, to grow us, and so that his name would be glorified in how we live through those things. Our God is in charge of all things, and there are no what-ifs with him. Going back to Mary, we find out that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She could have been wallowing in those what-ifs. We kind of went through a series of them. What if Joseph leaves me? He's certainly going to think less of me. He's going to view me as promiscuous or unfaithful. What if it goes public that she's promiscuous? I'll be stoned to death. And we learn from Matthew 1 that he's a righteous man. Joseph is a righteous man, and he doesn't want to go public. He wants to spare the woman he loves, that at least. But he's going to divorce her quietly. And when Joseph had resolved to divorce her, when Joseph had set in his mind, this is the path I'm going down, Holy Spirit, I don't know. She's pregnant. I'm not dealing with that. An angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and assured him that the child was of the Holy Spirit and that he was to marry Mary. Because there are no what-ifs with God. And God knew exactly what was going to go through Joseph's mind. God knew exactly how this was going to play out. He knew exactly what needed to be done. He is in charge. Looking again at Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, coming as a newborn baby. There were so many what-ifs that we could fear over or fret over or worry about. What if the leaders wanted to kill him? And they did. The wise men show up to King Herod and say, hey, we saw this star in the sky. We're going to go worship the newborn king. And Herod's like, what king? Yeah, you go find that guy, and then you come tell me where he is. God knew this was going to happen. So God, once the wise men had made their way to that newborn king and worshipped him and brought him gifts, warned them in a dream not to return to Herod to protect that newborn child, because there are no what-ifs with God. Now this prompted Herod to fly into an absolute rage. And so what did Herod do? Well, he knew from the prophecies this was supposed to happen in Bethlehem. So he ordered the slaughter of all two-year-old boys and under for Bethlehem and all the surrounding regions. But God knew that was going to happen. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph before this occurred, and he commanded Joseph to take his wife and son to Egypt. Flee. And Joseph obeyed. Because there are no what-ifs with God, and he is in charge. He knows what's going to happen. And then when baby Jesus was safe, God called Joseph, Mary, and Jesus back out of Egypt to Nazareth. Because there are no what-ifs with God, and he is in charge. God worked wonders to keep this newborn child safe. All of it seems incredible. All of it seems miraculous and crazy. But the God of this world not only showed that he was humble and merciful and compassionate and kind when he entered this world, but he also showed that he was mighty and powerful and able to protect even a helpless newborn child. He showed his sovereignty and his reign over all things, because there are no what-ifs with him, and he's in charge. So that's addressing Mary's and Joseph's what-ifs. What about our what-ifs? What if this happens? What if this situation goes south? What if things go poorly? What if I fail? What if I step out in faith and it's a struggle? Or I wrestle the whole time. I keep making mistakes along the way. What if I lose my job? What if my loved one gets ill? What if my spouse leaves me? All the fears, the anxieties, the pressures, the concerns, the worries of life can really begin to press into us. And we're in the middle of a Christmas season. A lot of people say this is a very stressful time of year. It's busy. It's fast-paced. We're doing all sorts of stuff between Thanksgiving and Christmas. We can find ourselves in the holidays given to those anxieties, those fears, those frets, those what-ifs. What if that package doesn't come in time? What if I burn the ham tomorrow? What if there's a storm and we can't get there? Or somebody gets in a car accident along the way? But there were no what-ifs with Jesus' birth. He was in the perfect care and the perfect protection of an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. And the only things that were going to happen to Jesus, to Mary, and Joseph would be either ordained, orchestrated, and or allowed by the God of the universe. Nothing would happen without God's expressed permission. Nothing enters our lives without our God knowing about it and without his permission. It's easy, though, to lose sight of it, isn't it? That our God is sovereign, that he is in charge of all of it, and that he cares for us. And I imagine it's easy to think, well, yeah, Justin, that's Jesus, though, right? And Mary, the mother of God. Why would God care for me? Who am I? I'm just some random dude in the 21st century. But Jesus knew we'd be given to that too. And he knew we would devalue ourselves and not think of ourselves as he sees us. And so he taught us about it. We turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 26. We read, Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, whatever you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? You are certainly of more worth, far more worth than all the birds of the air, all of the beasts of the fields, all the things that roam this earth. And why? If we go back to the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, when God was fashioning the universe, we learn that we, humans, were made in the image of God. You are an image bearer of the creator of the universe. That means you were designed to reflect his character and nature to the world around you. You have value and worth because you reflect the God of the universe, because you are his image bearer. Your intrinsic worth and value, my intrinsic worth and value, all of it comes from God. And because of this, he cares for you. And he knows the cares of our lives are many. He knows the troubles of our lives are many. Mary and Joseph had plenty of reasons to be frightened for the safety of Jesus. And yet when we read their story, we find they went to the Lord, and the Lord came to them, and they simply obeyed and followed him, displaying faith in who he is and what he said he would do. Because there are no what-ifs with God, and he is in charge. Turning back to Matthew, still in 6, verses 31 through 34, Jesus says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God knows what you need right now. He knows what I need. He knows what we need because he cares for us, because we are created in the image of God and we have intrinsic value and worth because of that. And there are no what-ifs with him, and he is in charge. There is no need for us to be anxious, to be fearful, to be fretful, to be worried and given to the what-ifs in the circumstances of our life right now. Because God knows exactly what is going on with you individually, personally, better than you even know. And the trials you and I face, the difficulties we endure, the temptations that we wrestle with, all of them are under his sovereignty. All of them are under his sovereignty. None of them happen without his knowledge. None of them happen without his say-so. Just as our heavenly Father ordained, orchestrated, and or allowed all the trials Jesus faced, from being born an infant, completely defenseless, completely helpless, to Herod seeking his death, to crowds trying to cast him off a cliff later in his life, to being tempted in the desert by Satan, the father of lies himself, God was protecting him. Just as God was protecting him and is in charge of all the things that were going on in Christ's life, he's in charge of all the things that you and I face. There is nothing that happens to us that he didn't know about or he didn't allow. But glancing back to Matthew 6, he promises to provide for us if we seek him. God promises to provide for us if we seek him. Now, does that mean if we seek God, he will alleviate all of our trials, that he will take away all of our difficulties, that there will never be temptation in our lives? Certainly not. We know this from experience, but we know this from Scripture. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the desert to be tempted by Satan himself. If Jesus faced trials and temptations in his life, then we certainly will. These trials, these difficulties, the things that we are facing in this moment are designed by God to teach us to rely on him in all things, to drive us into the arms of our loving Savior, to glorify his name and how we respond to them, and to bring us into a much deeper and more intimate relationship with our Creator, the God of the universe, that one with the heavenly host behind him. So if you are in Christ today, know that whatever trial you face, God is with you in it. There are no what-ifs with him, and he knows exactly what is coming next. Whether you're going to burn the ham, or spin out in the snow, or things that you're worried about do take a turn for the worst. And there is no problem, or no promise, that our trials will be easy. But there is promise that if we seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness, he will provide for us. And there's no guarantee that those things will be provided in the way we want them to be. But he will provide. And so press into him in your trials. Grow closer to him and seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. And he will provide for you in the midst of the what ifs. And if you aren't in Christ today, if you haven't heard the message of the gospel, then you unfortunately still reside in the domain of darkness. You're under the power of the evil one and you are captive to his will. And there is a war raging around you, an unseen spiritual battle. And the enemy wants you terrified. He wants you afraid. He wants you full of what ifs and fears and anxieties and turmoil. But in the midst of that battle that's raging on in your life, there's Jesus Christ, that triumphant white knight of the Lord, doing battle with the evil one. And he is pushing through a host of enemies to save you from Satan's grasp. He wants you. He cares for you. You're his image bearer. Cry out to him. As that battle rages on in your life, you cry out to him and he will come. In your shame, cry out to him. In the fear, cry out to him. In your desperation, cry out to him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. Confess your sins. Confess your unworthiness. You know you can't break free from it. And that cry will bring that white knight barreling through those enemies to save you. He will break your bonds, he will set you free, he will wash you clean, and he will set you by his side. And he will do this because he cares for you, and you cried out to him. He cares for you because you're made in his image, and he proved he cared for you, and he cares for me when he sent his son into this world as a newborn child. You will be his. You will be free from sin and eternal death, and no longer a slave to destruction, but under righteousness, and you will become a child of God. And as children of God, like our newborn king, we will be under God's protection, his guidance, his power, his provision, and we can confidently approach him because we are now sons and daughters of the High King. And we can ask in Jesus' name for whatever it is we need. And then we can begin to seek to conform our lives to his will and his righteousness. And we know that there are no what-ifs with him and that he is in charge of our lives. We have nothing to fear with the King of Kings at our side. And if God could protect a helpless and defenseless newborn child from a world that was seeking actively to destroy him, then he can certainly protect those who he promises, if they seek his kingdom and righteousness, he will provide. I think it's easy for us to lose sight of the magnitude of what Christ coming as a newborn child really means. But I think we can look at Jesus' birth and we see so many things. We see God's mercy for sending us a Savior when we needed one. We can marvel at the humility it took for him to step off that perfect throne, that perfect place, his palace, and enter into a corrupt world and into this fallen world as a man, but not just an adult man, no, an infant, a completely helpless baby child. And we can be amazed at how God orchestrated all of this from the very beginning of time, Jesus first being prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. And we can stand in awe of his power that he could protect him. And we can kneel before the one who came to seek and save the lost. That's every single one of us. To die in our place, to wash us clean from our sins, because God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. And there were no what-ifs with him. And he's in charge. And we can stand tonight amazed that he cares for you personally. And he cares for me personally. And he loves you. You. And he loves me. And we have value and worth because we are his image bearers. We reflect his character and nature. And in him, in Christ, we can have new life on this earth. So may we leave today with a new reverence, a new awe, a new wonder, a new curiosity at what was going on behind the scenes 2,000 years ago to keep this helpless baby safe. And may we leave with a new understanding that just as God was in charge back then, he is still in charge right this very moment. And just as he provided and cared for Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, he's providing and caring for you today. So may we celebrate this Christmas, a celebration of God's Savior and the newborn King come to seek and save the lost. May we bow before our newborn King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the blessing of Christ, that he came, he lived the perfect life, that he died in our place on the cross, that he rose from the grave to prove that he was who he said he was. God, I pray that you put in our hearts a deep desire to worship you today and tomorrow. We wouldn't lose sight of that in this Christmas season. We pray, Lord, that you'd be doing this in our hearts and encountering us in new ways today and the rest of our lives as we seek you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.